All right, thanks, Kyle. Good morning. I did want to mention this past week, I was emailed out a letter that I wrote about ways we are thinking of and trying to respond to the fire, the wildfires. And so basically three ways we are collecting donations for that will go to an organization or individuals that we know, that you know, that are in need. And so coupled with that, if you do know, if you have a relative or a close personal friend, I think probably all of us know people out there that have been affected, but we really want it to be more personal, more intimate, more relational. So if you have a relative or a close personal friend or just someone that is on your heart that you feel like, oh, they really can use help, please let one of the staff know, myself know, and that will be people that we want to direct the funds to, okay? And so you can do that. And then thirdly, we felt like the Lord wanted us to really prepare for future crises, disasters, so we could mobilize our church to better help in those kinds of situations. It's amazing to see some of the organizations and some churches that very quickly they're able to mobilize and help. And so we want to be able to do that. So if you are interested in maybe just being a part of that, helping to think that through, be part of a team to get that together, please let us know, because we want to start making plans for future, because I'm sure there will always be things in the future. So you could consider that. So take a look at that email and please respond in the way the Lord leads you. All right. We have an assignment from God. It's kind of like for you old school people. How many remember the Blues Brothers? Very few, right? The ones with the gray hair. Okay, yeah, I know. You can, Blues Brothers way back, probably like the 80s, right? 70s maybe even. The Blues Brothers, they were this comedy group, movie, and they were like, we're on a mission from God. Well, we have an assignment from God, and it is to become a city on a hill from Matthew 5. And again, this is what we see as a picture or some of the characteristics of what that will be, all right? It's a city on a hill, a place where people experience God's presence. When people come, we want them to actually experience God's presence in this place, a place where people experience God's multi-generational family, the family of God, from babies to grandparents. We want it to be a place where people experience God's restoration and healing. And I think today we're having ministry time to give each of us, you, an opportunity to just have a touch of the Lord, to help you in your healing journey and your restoration so you can be all that God created you to be. And then fourth, a place where people are blessed and built up to bless and save others. As God's children, He intends for us to be the most blessed people in all the earth, for the blessings to overflow in our lives and to touch the people around us. And so in order for us to kind of step in and move into this assignment from God, this vision from God, we are focusing on two specific things. First, it's wholehearted surrender. Okay, so last week I talked about giving our whole heart to the Lord, all the different aspects, pieces to the Lord. And today I'm going to talk about living in the light. We're going to focus this year on living in the light, to be people who live in the light. So what does it mean to live in the light? What does it mean? What is God asking of us when He says to live in the light? And how do we live in the light? Well, we're going to address that today. And to start, I want us just to think about the importance of light. All right. So we're going to do a little experiment. And I thought I better warn people, because I don't want anyone to freak out. We are going to turn all the lights off. Okay. We're going to turn all the lights. Maybe we could close the doors too. So all right. So, go ahead. Even in here, even though we've turned off all the lights, there's still a little bit ambient light, a little light you get from different instruments and stuff. But say it was pitch black. No light at all. What if you had to live like that all the time? All the time, every moment of the day, for the rest of your life, you had to live without any light. I think it'd be very, very difficult to live, right? It'd be very hard to live without any light. Okay, let's have the light. Let there be light. The fact is, we need light. We need light. It is essential. It is necessary. In fact, without light, you and me and every single person on planet Earth would be dead. Would be dead. Let's look at this verse, 1 John 1:5-7, because the Bible talks a lot about light. There's many passages about light, and actually, just like last week, I read every passage several times that had the word heart in it. I read every passage several times that talks about light. There's over 200 verses that have the word light in it. And I found this passage, which I think is a key passage, and it's found in 1 John Chapter 1, verses 5-7. It says this: "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you." So this is from the words of Jesus himself through the apostle John, who wrote the letter of 1 John. "God is light." Let's pause for a second. It says, "God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all." None. Zero darkness in God. Zero darkness. So, and without light, without God, we would be dead. We would be dead. Light is life. Light is God. Okay, let's go on. "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth." So if we're living in darkness, in spiritual darkness, we cannot have relationship with God. We cannot be connected with God. And since God is light, okay? And as light, he will not tolerate darkness. In fact, any darkness that comes into his presence will be instantly transformed or touched or killed, right? Because in God, no darkness at all. Let's go on, verse 7. "But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This is a key right here. This is a key. Because we might think, okay, if that's true, if God is light, God is life, and in him there is no darkness. And we all know with us, right, there is some darkness within every one of us. Then how can we ever hope to have relationship with God? How can we ever hope to be connected with him and be connected with his life? Only one way. The blood of Jesus. It says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. All sin. How much is all? It's all, right? Every amount, every bit, every scrap, every ounce, every speck of sin, all sin covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we can come into relationship with a holy God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. It's because of the blood of Jesus. Praise God, the blood of Jesus. So living in the light means living in relationship, in connection with God. And the first step to living in the light is coming to the light. That's the first step. The first step of living in the light is we have to come to the light. It's bringing ourselves to God. It's seeking after and approaching and praying and reaching out to and receiving what God has for us. That includes not only trying to hide from God, but it's not trying to hide our stuff from God. You know, I've shared this before, but you know, it's so funny with little kids. I have two grandkids, love the grandkids. In fact, this past week, I went with my daughter, and we took them to the jungle gym, the playground, and my older grandson, he likes Spider-Man. He's into Marvel superheroes. That's super awesome. I love that. He likes these cartoon, and it's like a junior Spider-Man. It's called Spidey, right? It's called Spidey. So he was Spidey, and he said, "Papa, you be Green Goblin." Okay, so I was Green Goblin. I was flying on my little glider, trying to chase after little Spidey, right? But it's cute. You've all probably experienced this. When kids, right, they try to hide from you, what do? "Papa, I'm hiding. And they think because they can't see me, I can't see them, right? So coming to God means recognizing we're coming out of hiding. And not only us, but all of our stuff, too. But you know what the funny thing is? The funny thing is that rather than wanting to be in the light, where there is life, where there is the only source of life, rather than coming to the light to be with God, to have life, often people would rather stay in the darkness. In that state of kind of that taste we got when we turned off all the lights, they'd rather stay in the darkness than come to the light. But you know what? In darkness, things die. Spiritual darkness is death. Look at this verse here, John 3, 19 through 20. This is the judgment. That the light, which is Jesus, the light has come into the world. And men, look at this, men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This says Jesus, God sent his son Jesus, and Jesus came as the light of God. God himself in the flesh came to this world. But when he came, he said, people love the darkness more than the light because we do not want our deeds exposed. We want to keep them in hiding. You know what this reminded me of? Cockroaches. Cockroaches, right? You know cockroaches? You know, you rarely see them coming out in the day. They come out at night, and you go downstairs to get a drink of water, you turn on the light, there's a cockroach, right? I know some of you, even you guys, go screaming when you see a cockroach, right? Look at this. This is what happens. When the light comes, right, cockroaches scatter. Cockroaches don't like to be in the light because they don't want to be exposed, right? So they like the darkness. Many people, spiritually, living like cockroaches, don't want to come to the light, don't want to be exposed, don't want their stuff exposed, want to keep it in the darkness, in the closet, hidden. But you know what? You are not a cockroach. You're never meant to be a cockroach. We don't want cockroach lives. And that requires us to come into the light and to bring our stuff into the light. You know, I think most of us have a fear of being exposed. We have a fear and we hide certain things away that we don't want anyone to know. Because we're afraid if people knew, they would reject us, they would shun us, and we feel shame and guilt and fear of rejection, sometimes pride. And so there's parts of us that are just like the cockroaches that stay hidden. But God sent Jesus so we can come boldly into the light. The blood of Jesus covers how much of our sins? All of our sins. Every bit. So we can now come freely into the light, to come into the presence of the Lord, to come into relationship with God, to receive healing and restoration and forgiveness and love and grace. You know, I found this quote, I thought it was interesting. It says, light is uncomfortable to those accustomed to the dark. For many of us, there's been things that have been in the dark for a long time. God wants to touch that part of you and part of me. He wants to bring that to the light so he and you and I in the very deepest parts can experience his love, that he's for us, that he accepts us even though there's that stuff there. You know, this morning, well, let me just back, last year, We really felt this theme. The Lord was stirring this theme on the hearts of leadership, the elders and the staff. And we said, you know, when we move into the new facility, one thing we want to do is we want to consecrate, live in the light with the Lord. If we're called to be a city on a hill, that's a city that shines its light, we need to more fully come into the light. And so we started making plans. We started preparing. Say, okay, well, maybe we'll go through this. We'll take the church through this, that. And then the Lord started convicting us. And it's like, it doesn't start with the people. It has to start with you guys. And she's like, oh, okay, yeah. And then so some of you know Pastor Dean and Carrie Fujishima, and the Lord put us on our hearts to invite them up, and we had to invite them out. We had a several-day retreat with them because I know what they have gone through, the things they have gone through, and the things they have addressed in their church. So we invited them to come, just the elders and the staff, and it was powerful. Just starting with the elders and the staff sharing their stuff with one another, bringing it to the light. And then after that, we're starting to try to, you know, change our lives and help each one another, come alongside each other, and then confess to one another. And then we thought, okay, we're gonna call the lay leaders of our church together. And so back in September, I think, we had a lay leader gathering over 2 days. And there was over 50 of our lay leaders gathered together. And we went through some of the same stuff, and powerful. Because you could see people being set free. We heard this, and then part of the time we got into small groups, and then people were just sharing their stuff. When we debriefed with the small group leaders, so many of them said, "Oh, people said I've never shared this with anyone." And then we had a follow-up leaders meeting, and we're going to continue to have leaders meeting to deal with this, to press into this. But now it's everyone's turn. It's everyone's turn. And we felt like, you know what? If we want to be a city on a hill, if we want to be a light shining to the community, then we need to bring our stuff to the light. So we could increase the voltage of our own light in shining. You know, because I could really see that. As people were sharing, I thought, this is what people outside the church need to hear. They need to find a church and a place that's not afraid, that's not hiding stuff or sweeping stuff under the rug, but that's openly addressing and looking at and talking about and dealing with things. The things that everyone struggles with, but no one wants to talk about. The issues that people outside the church know they struggle with, but they don't have any answers. And if we can be a place like that, I think people, unbelievers, non-Christians, some of your family and friends, co-workers and neighbors will see that and say, man, how is it that they are dealing with some of the same deep issues that I do, and yet they have this vibrant, alive relationship with God? How is that happening? That's what the Lord wants to do here. At the leaders' retreat, and I've known this guy for many, many years. We've been friends. We've been in men's group together. Yeah, we've walked together, and at the leaders gathering, I felt like the Lord said, oh, you need to have him share his journey if he's willing to. Okay, so I asked Bob if he would share, Bob Isau, share his journey and his story of bringing things to the light, and then how the Lord kind of met him and touched him and helped to free him. And so, yeah.
In the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came on me there. I looked and I saw a figure that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire. And from there up to his appearance was bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth. In visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the Lord of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain. Then he said to me, son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and in the entrance of the north gate of the altar, I saw an idol of jealousy. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and I looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals and all the idols of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of Israel, and Bob, son of Joe, that's me, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. And he said to me, son of man, here you've seen what the elders of Israel are doing in darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol. They say the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see even more. I'm going to stop there. So that passage has haunted me for probably 30 years. 30 years ago is when Barry, Mike, and I met as accountability group for our pornographic addictions. But in the back of my head, and I never shared that with them, this passage was always haunting me because of what I was doing in darkness. I would share with them stuff, but I never wanted to give that up. Like he said, when you're addicted to something, you don't want to give it up. So for 30 years, since knowing them, I continued until the year of April 10th, 2024. The Lord finally confronted me, and he confronted me through friends, Dean, Carrie, and Hannah. They always stay with us. And as, because we would host them. But for some reason this time, in April last year, Dean mentioned, you know, I had this weird sexual dream, and I never had this dream. Do you know anything about that? And I thought, no, can't think of anything, Dean, sorry. And then Hannah goes, you know, Bob, it's weird, in our bathroom, I had to kill 17 spiders. It's weird, never been like that. Go figure, 17 spiders, that is weird. Then I had a dream that same night of a spider, big, huge spider that I was trying to vacuum out. It's this mechanical spider, and it bit me, and it wasn't pleasant. But in the back of my mind, there was those verses, Bob, you know what this is about. So anyways, the next morning, Hannah started telling about what their church is doing, which is all the men in their church were gonna quit porno and stuff. They were all going to do this, and they're all accountable, and I just thought, ooh, that's not fun. And I said, you're kidding me, they're all doing this? And she goes, yes, and it's for purity. And I thought, yeah, but that's a lot of works, and I'm not interested in works. But she said something to me that hit me to the core. And she said, you know, Bob, when I see the men in my church, and I know that they're into pornography, you know what it feels like to me? And I said, what? She said, feels like they're raping me. That when I see them, it's like if they're doing that, I'm being raped by them. And when I heard that, I just went, okay, I'm gonna have to confess. So that's when I told them, you know, all this, the dreams that you had, it's because I'm addicted to pornography. And they go, oh, okay, now it makes a lot of sense. So what are you gonna do about it? And I said, well, I don't know, what am I gonna do about it? They said, well, you gotta stop. And I said, well, that's easier said than done. When you love something so much your whole life, it's not that easy. And then Dean goes, well, it's a choice. And then he started sharing with me how he chose to stop smoking. Carrie was able to stop. It was a miracle. She didn't have the craving. But for Dean, he said, I had the craving, but I had to make a choice. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, so it just didn't go away? He goes, no. I had the craving, but I had to choose to stop. So sometimes you have to put on your big boy pants and stop what you know you shouldn't be doing for the sake of the church, because you're a leader. And you can't, you have to stop because of the direction that the church is going. So after I heard Hannah's story, and I heard Dean, that was the day I chose to stop. It's now week 44 that I haven't looked at any porno, but it isn't, no, it's not been easy. It's an addiction. And in the beginning, I craved it like a drug. In fact, I went into depression, so I had to go, so I had to take steps. I went to see a therapist. I had support from my small group. I got prayer. I couldn't do this by myself. It was a setup, though, because we were going along fine until we got into this facility. So I felt like God's grace. I really did. I felt like I was, he kind of helped me so I could help you. And as being one of the leaders, I felt like I needed to change that those habits. And the Lord really helped me, but it was through Hannah and Dean and those guys. And now that you're listening to me, all of you have been set up. Because each one of us has idols that we're hiding, things that we are ashamed of, but because of the direction we're going, we probably need to change as well.
Some of you know Hannah's story. The reason why that's so significant, for those of you that don't know Hannah, is because from when she was very young, actually she was groomed all her life to be sex trafficked all her life. And hearing some of her story, it's beyond the most heinous things you could even imagine that she's experienced throughout her life. And the satanic ritual abuse, the whole, I mean, it's horrific. So then that's why when she told Bob that, and he knew her story, that's why it hit so hard. You know, I'll tell you, I felt like the Lord said, ask Bob to come up here, right? And then I go, okay, I could do that. And I was talking to him yesterday because he was sick this past week. He had a cold. So I wasn't sure if he was going to, and I saw him we have Cafe Fuego yesterday, and he was here. He said, oh, it's kind of a miracle because I get this bad cough where I can't stop coughing, but then it just went away. I was like, okay, the Lord wants him to share. And he goes, yeah, so when I share, I'm going to talk about our men's group. So I go, all right, you're roping me into this thing too now. But I felt like, okay, because, you know, that's something I've dealt with since I was young. But, you know, now it's pretty good. It's pretty good. I feel like, you know, got more self-control, more handle on it. And it might just be, it's kind of funny because I go, maybe it's just because I'm getting older and my testosterone level's going down. Maybe that's part of it. But, you know, I still stumble once in a while. I'm a pastor. But we all have stuff. And the Lord wants to break the shame. Break the shame that keeps us hiding and in bondage and keeps that stuff, that part of our hearts, away from the Lord. Because that's the stuff we need His love the most. And that's why that passage is so powerful when it says, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. All of it. So we can feel free to come to the Lord, to bring our stuff to the Lord, to come into the light, and ask for Him and others to help us. Because we all need help. We all have stuff. We all need forgiveness. We all need Jesus' blood. You know, I'm just going to close with one last thing. It's, you know, I think for most of us can relate to this with our stuff, the dark parts, the closets. Some of us have been able to bring that to the Lord, right? We confess it. We bring it to the Lord, even if we have to confess over and over and over, we bring it to the Lord. But we won't want anyone to know, any people to know. But there's something about that. There's something because the Bible says, confess to one another so you might experience healing. The Bible in 1 John, it says, you say you love God, but hate your brother. How can you love God who you have not seen when you do not love your brother who you have seen? And the principle there is, if we can't do it to people, with people, really, how can we do it to the Lord? There's something in that, in just saying, sharing with the Lord, which is good, but there's a level of shame that still keeps us in bondage. God gave us one another to show His grace to one another, to offer His forgiveness to one another. And so I think it's very significant to be able to confess to someone, a person, and that will unlock when we confess to the Lord. When we confess to others, and then when we confess to the Lord, that'll open up the gates for the Lord to come and touch that place in us. Because that breaks the shame. So I'm going to have the worship team come up. And you know, guys, I don't want us to, I think being coming to this facility, I don't want us to be a church that looks nice, looks good, you know, does our little Christian things, but doesn't experience the real power. That heals and transforms us in the way that we need and then the way the world needs to see. So we're going to press into this. We're going to press into this. Because I'm totally convinced if the world sees us full people, full of grace, not perfect, but has the grace because of the blood of Jesus, and we living that, people are going to come to the Lord. People are going to come to the Lord. So we're going to have a ministry time, and we've asked the prayer ministers to help out this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to start the worship, and we're going to have the prayer ministers actually stand in the back. Okay? They're going to stand in the back. And what this is for is give all of us the opportunity to receive prayer, to confess, to bring things to the light with someone. And whatever you share with them will not be shared with anyone else. Confidential between you and them. But the fact that you're open to share it with one person that will love you, that will pray for you, that'll pray with you to help you connect with the Lord and bring that to the Lord, that'll be a huge step. A huge step of living in the light. Living in the light. So, Gary, maybe you could turn the lights off. So I'm just going to pray for this time. And at any point during the worship time or even after, if you want, if you see prayer, and you could go to them even if there's some other need you have, some other prayer request you have. If you need prayer in another way, you can go to them for that too. But it's an opportunity for you to go to them for prayer, or go for them to, because you want to bring something to the Lord, share it with someone, to bring it to the light. Whatever you need, they're there for you, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, that wasn't too bad. And it's freeing. It's freeing to come out of hiding. It's freeing to bring things to light. And Lord, I know you're going to come and move in this. So we will experience more of your love, the greatness of your love, more of the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, more of the all-encompassing forgiveness of his blood, more of your life, Lord. And you're going to break chains, break strongholds. In taking these steps, Lord, you're going to transform not only individuals, but you're going to transform families. Because as we change, if we experience more of your goodness and love and grace, it will affect the people around us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. We invite you to move. I ask that you would touch with your goodness and grace and gentleness and kindness each and every person here. Thank you for your amazing patience with us. But thank you, Lord, that you don't relent because you want more for us. So touch the prayer ministers, cover the prayer ministers, and bless each one. Give them the courage and the faith, the power to choose, Lord, to change. With your help and the help of our church family. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So prayer ministers are back there for you as you feel led.